This morning, I would like to call your attention to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to read the first four verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Apostle Paul is the writer of this wonderful epistle or letter to the church at Ephesus, and he identifies himself as the writer in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was appointed by God to be an apostle to the Gentile world. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing the letter to. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing this letter to a church in Ephesus, and he's writing it to a church that is made up of God's children by grace alone. He's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. How many of you have ever seen a saint? Well, if you look up here, you'll see one. And as I look out there, I see saints. You all are the saints of God. And hopefully by his grace, I am a saint. Now, many people in the religious world think that you can't become a saint until you've been dead for about 50 years. And somebody appoints you to be a saint, and the church will examine you for years, for decades. They go through a lot of steps in order to declare you a saint. Well, that's not scriptural. Paul is writing this to a church in Ephesus who have made up of people who are living. You don't have to die to become a saint. Now, beloved, a saint, some people think that you have to live a good life, a pure life. You have to go into a monastery somewhere and separate yourself from the world in order to become a saint. No. How does one become a saint? Well, the word saint means holy one. And it refers to those that God has set apart from the world by his covenant election that took place according to the fourth verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. That's back in eternity. And you see, our God is an eternal being. He had no beginning. He had no ending. And in eternity, God saw and loved his people and chose them in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And that makes his chosen people saints. They have been sanctified by his choice of them. And so to be a saint basically means that God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we need to understand that. Now, not all of God's saints behave like saints. That's true, and that's sad. But I want to tell you, you're still a saint by the grace of God. But as his children, we ought to be behaving as saints in this world in which we live. And so I want to notice with you in a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul mentions this. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now to follow God means that you are obeying him. You're living your life according to the teachings of Scripture. You're not living your life according to your flesh or what you want in your flesh, but you're trying to follow God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, how did Jesus love us? Did he love us in word only? No. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." So, beloved, if you and I are going to love, if we're going to walk in love as Christ walked in love, we're going to be willing to help one another, care for one another, provide for one another, visit one another, pray for one another. And that's what we ought to be doing. Now, let's notice in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which is greed, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now, that word becometh basically means is fitting, suitable. So, beloved, if you're a saint of God, behave like a saint. Try to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's not going to make you a saint. God's the one that makes us saints. Now we ought to behave like saints in this life. So now let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So in the city of Ephesus, one of the most notorious, wicked, prosperous cities of the first century, there were saints there. In the city of Ephesus, which, from what I could learn, probably had a population of about 300,000 people, and in that city they had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the temple to Diana. And Diana was a symbol of evil and immorality of all kinds. And the temple was filled with religious prostitutes. And the city was filled with pornography. We have a problem in America today with pornography, but they had one in Ephesus in the first century. It was an evil city. But in that evil city, God had a church, and he had people that were living like saints. And you and I today are living in an evil culture. But you and I, by God's grace, can live like saints. Amen? You don't have to give in to the pressures of the culture around us. So Paul is saying to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the saints ought to be faithful to serve God in this life. After all, he's done so much for us. Now, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father." I want to tell you, grace is one of the greatest themes in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I've never counted up how many times he used the word grace, but I can tell you it was a lot. How many of y'all love the message of God's grace? I heard about a preacher one time who was studying grace in his He had a concordance, and he was looking at all the places where grace is mentioned, and he was studying grace, and he got so excited about the subject of God's grace, he just ran out into the street and grabbed the first person he saw and shook him and said, "What do you know about grace?" And the fellow said, "Grace who?" How many of y'all know anything about grace this morning? No wonder John Newton wanted us to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And a wretch he was. He'd been a slave driver in his early days, buying and selling slaves on the open market, going to Africa and buying slaves and selling them here in America and elsewhere. But God's grace saved the man. I want to tell you, if you and I are saved, it's by the same grace. Grace be to you. Paul would say, grace be to you and peace. Grace first and then peace. Let me tell you, beloved, where grace abounds, there will be peace. If grace is abounding in your life, you'll have peace. If it's abounding in your family, you'll have peace in your family. You won't have fussing and quarreling all the time. How many of y'all need grace? I can tell you where you can get all the grace you need, at the throne of grace. You know what's on the throne of heaven today? Grace is reigning. Not the law. If the law was on the throne, I'd be scared to death. But it's grace up there on the throne. And you can go to the throne of grace boldly and find and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'm going to encourage everybody here today to go to that throne regularly and find grace to help, grace to pray, grace to study your Bible, grace to love your family and to love your neighbor, grace to help you when you are sick, and grace to help you when you are going through great trials and tribulations. You know, Newton said in that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. Oh, brother, that's been one of my favorite verses in all the hymn book. Grace. Grace. And so Paul is praying for grace for this church at Ephesus. Grace. And where grace abounds, there will be peace. If you're troubled, if you're upset all the time, if you're disagreeing with folks and fussing and arguing, just ask God to give you grace. And that grace will help to give you peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Where does this grace come from? From God our Father. And notice how Paul describes God. He describes God as our Father. How many of y'all know God is your Father? We all had earthly fathers. But I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, you've got a heavenly Father. And Paul would describe him as God our Father. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from Isaiah. Or from Paul or Peter or John? No. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a name given to our Savior. The name Christ means anointed. And our Savior is anointed. The Jewish people for centuries in the Old Testament had looked for a prophet, a priest, and a king. They had many prophets, but many of those prophets were sinners and failed. They had kings, but those kings failed. They had priests, but those priests failed. But finally, the prophet, priest, and king that God sent into the world came, and that was Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's called here the Christ, the Anointed One. He's anointed by God. And notice the word Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? It means Savior. And Jesus, the only person I know worthy of that name, Savior. And then the word Lord means it's referring to his deity. He is God over all. And so Paul would refer to him as our Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody in the house today to leave here knowing you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is glorious in all his ways. And then the apostle would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is calling on the church at Ephesus, And I believe this letter is written to us as much as it was to the church at Ephesus. Today in 2025, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us this morning. So Paul would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling on the Ephesian church to bless God. Now, how do we bless God? Well, to bless God means to praise Him and to adore Him and to worship Him. That's how you and I bless God. And I believe we're doing that today. I think we all came over here to Cool Springs this morning to bless God, to praise Him, to adore Him, to worship Him. See, He's the center of this meeting this morning. It's not this feeble little preacher up here. I'm just a messenger trying to get you to see your God and Savior Jesus Christ. And you and I are called on to bless Him, to praise Him, and show Him thanks and to express our gratitude to Him for all the blessings of life. You know, we sung that song this morning, How Great Thou Art. I want to read some of those words to you this morning. O Lord, my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When you and I were singing that song this morning, we were praising God. We were adoring Him. Do y'all get that? Why are y'all here this morning? Y'all not here to see and be seen. Obviously, you're being seen and you're seeing, but that's not why we're here this morning. Why are we here in this house today to adore Him, to worship Him, to praise Him? Listen to these words. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains grander and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God. I love that song. Do y'all love that song? Listen to it. It doesn't give man any praise, any credit. It gives it all to God. Listen now. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art. Beloved friends, let's not wait till we get to heaven to praise Him. I'm glad we're here on a Sunday morning in this comfortable building to worship Him and praise Him and adore Him. Now, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I can't bless God with financial help. If He needed any money, He could just create it. If He needed a drink of water, He could provide it. If He needed any material thing, He could provide it. But there's one thing you and I can give Him, and that's praise and worship and adoration. How many of y'all just love to get alone with God somewhere and just pour out your soul to Him and say, Father, I love You for all You've done for me. He loves for you to tell Him you love Him. How many of y'all love for somebody to tell you they love you? Boy, I do. And any of y'all want to tell me today you love me, I'll appreciate it. Well, I want to tell you, our God in heaven wants to hear you say, I love You. I adore You. The Creator of the universe. I know we live in a broken world, and God could prevent it all, but God didn't cause all this trouble that's down here. We have caused it. But I want to tell you, He's going to fix it in the by and by. And now, right now, we're blessed. I know there's a lot of trouble, but there's so much good in the world. So much good in the world. And we praise Him and bless Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now Paul turns to God blessing us. How many of y'all feel blessed today? You are. I know I am. Now, how does God bless us? Well, Paul tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, beloved, every blessing that we enjoy comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every gift you and I have on earth ultimately originated with God. He may have sent it to you through some person. Some doctor may have helped you when you were sick, and you ought to thank the doctor. But I want to tell you, it was that blessing originated with God. Now, the doctor may have been the conduit that got it to you, but God is the ultimate source of all of our material blessings, whether it's the clothes we wear, or the food we eat, or the cars we drive, or the houses we live in, whether it's our spouse, our fiancé, our children, our grandchildren. All of these blessings come from God. He's the fountain of every blessing. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all understand? Every blessing we have originated with God. Material blessings. But the material blessings that we are enjoying today will eventually wear out. They will. Those nice clothes you have on right now, and by the way, you all look very nice in them, but I can tell you, by and by, they'll end up at Goodwill, or they'll end up in a trash can somewhere. They're going to wear out. And yesterday, I was sitting with a group of people at lunch, and I asked them, I said, how many senior citizens here today have realized that our bodies are wearing out? And everybody raised their hands. How many of y'all do know these bodies are wearing out? The joints get to where they don't work. The house I grew up in down the road here, it was built in 1890, but I tell you, it's worn out. Thankfully, somebody wants to restore it, and I hope they do. And I'm looking forward to that old house being restored, but it'll still be an old house. The car we drive, eventually, it'll end up in a junkyard somewhere, probably. But let me tell you, Paul is not talking here about material blessings that are temporary and that are temporal. He's talking about spiritual blessings. Listen to what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You say, now, Brother Sam, what are spiritual blessings? Well, Paul begins to identify them for us in verse 4. The first spiritual blessing that Paul mentions is this: according as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Beloved, God chose a people in Jesus Christ, in him. And by the way, that term in him or in Christ is mentioned over 160 times in Paul's writings. It's one of the key expressions that opens up the scriptures for us. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you are safe in Christ. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. You are chosen in Jesus Christ. You're not on him, around him, under him, or near him. You are in Christ. And how do you get in Christ? God the Father put you in Christ. How do I know that? Well, he says in his letter to the Corinthians, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God the Father put us in his Son, and he did it before the foundation of the world. You didn't put yourself in him. You know, many people can't understand Primitive Baptists, why we don't have an altar call at the end of the service and beg people who are not saved to come down here and get saved and accept Jesus. Beloved, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the Savior, and everybody that will ever be saved was saved at the same time when Jesus shed His blood and offered it to God the Father on the cross. They'll all be in heaven by grace divine. It's not by your acceptance, your faith, your belief, your baptism. Now, I believe we ought to believe, and I think we ought to have faith in God, and we ought to obey Him, and we ought to be baptized. And if you're not baptized, I would encourage you to do so out of love for Him and appreciation for all He's done for you. But all of that's not what saves you in heaven. It's what Jesus did on the cross that saves us for heaven. I was at a funeral of a relative of mine some years ago, and a woman pastor from Savannah came up to conduct the service. And she never said anything really about Jesus or about heaven or anything else. And one of my relatives came up and said, "Listen," he said, "if y'all are at my funeral, I want the plan of salvation given so people can know to accept Jesus." Now listen, I honor their sincerity. I do. I'm not making light of their sincerity. But the truth is, brothers and sisters in Christ, everybody that'll ever be in heaven will be there by what Jesus did on that cross, not by anything that you and I do. He finished it, didn't He? That's what He said. It is finished. Now, you can't finish something that's already finished. Can you? And Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." And the first spiritual blessing he mentions is that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's going way back before you and I did anything, before you and I had an existence. Beloved, the Bible teaches, you know, we sung another song that I believe worships God and praises it. He's just the same today. Did y'all hear that song? David's God is our God. He hasn't changed a bit. Daniel's God is our God today. He hasn't changed. I'm getting old by the minute. You are too, but our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. He's in eternity. And in eternity, He chose to create a universe out of nothing. He said, "Let it be," and it was so. And in that creation, God saw a people that He loved with a perfect love, and He chose them in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, a lot of people think Primitive Baptists believe only a few are going to heaven. You know, the frozen chosen. No, the Bible teaches us that God's family is as innumerable as the stars of heaven and the sand by the sea. Did y'all hear that? Does that sound like a few going? I want to tell you, you can gather all the religions of the world and figure up and add up all that they think are going to be saved by their way of salvation and put them all together. And it won't be nearly as many as we believe as old Baptists will be in heaven. Heaven is going to be full. It's not going to be empty. And it's going to be full of God's people that He loved and chose before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us. People say, "Oh, Brother Sam, the choice was talking about the Jewish people." That won't work here because the writer is a Jew, Paul, but the people he's writing to are Gentiles. And the little pronoun "us" is plural, including the writer who was a Jew and the reader who's a Gentile. No, beloved, this is not talking about a choice of the Jewish people or the choice of the apostles. It's talking about God's family out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe on the face of the earth. God's family will be in heaven. And He saw them and chose them, loved them, and gave His Son to die for them on the cross. And I'm just satisfied with it. I'm not worried about anybody dying and going to hell that God wants in heaven. They'll be there. If they weren't, he'd come back down here and do it all over again. But I want to tell you, he got the job done the first time. I'm glad to see y'all agreeing with this because I believe it's scriptural. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. Now listen to this. Not that we were. You know, I've heard people say, oh, God looked down through time and he saw the good people, the holy people, and he chose them. Well, if that's the case, he wouldn't have chosen anybody because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You say, Brother Sam, there's good people at Cool Springs today. If there are, you were made good by God's grace. You didn't make yourself good. By nature, there's none good. No, not one. That's including Paul himself. You know, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, but God's grace could save him. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me tell you, beloved, when God gets through with us and comes back and gathers his own in the resurrection and in the rapture and takes us all to heaven in glorified bodies, we will be holy and without blame before him in love. You won't be walking around up there in heaven and saying, Sam, I remember you. You were a sinner. You know, that's what Annie Merle does out in Allentown. I was in there the other day, and she wasn't in there. She's sick. But I said to her daughter, I said, is Annie Merle still telling everybody what a great sinner Brother Sam is? She said, oh, yeah. I don't know if I've told y'all. I'm sure I have, but I took a preacher in there with me one day, and Annie Merle, I hadn't seen her since high school, and she said, are you Sammy? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, they tell me you're preaching that. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I couldn't believe it. You were the biggest sinner on our school bus. Now, I doubt if she was exaggerating. But I can tell you, Annie Merle wasn't no... she wasn't no... saint. Y'all tell Annie Merle. I told her daughter to tell her. But you know what? The truth is, she was right. But let me tell you, we're all sinners. Over here, there, all back in there. But when God gets through with us and takes us to heaven, you're going to be glorified. Washed in the blood of Jesus, whiter than snow. And some people are going to be shocked at who's up there. You talk about grace. I remember God visiting an idolater by the name of Abram and spoke to him, and he became the father of the Hebrew nation. That was grace. That was grace. I remember a woman caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And they wanted her to be stoned. And Jesus said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And nobody there was qualified to throw a stone because they were all sinners. And Jesus turned. And they all went away from the older to the younger. And Jesus turned and said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's grace. Are y'all hearing me? That's grace. I remember a wicked man on his way down to Damascus to arrest Christians like us and put them in, take them back to Jerusalem and have them tried and put in jail or martyred. And Jesus appears to him on the Damascus road and he's changed just like that. That's grace. That is grace. I remember a dying thief on a Roman cross who was so bad that the Romans wanted him executed. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That is grace. Are y'all hearing me today? Amazing grace. And if you and I get there, it'll be grace alone. Are y'all with me today? Don't try to take any credit for your eternal salvation. Give it all to Him. You bless Him by saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, I've heard, and I've had this discussion with many people for over 60 years. And listen, people just, they can't accept the fact that God chose a people in Christ. They say it's not fair. Well, after all, it's His universe. And if you don't like the way He's running it, you can go out and create your own. But this is God's universe. And let me tell you, you won't be upset about anybody that goes to hell, because those that go to hell, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, they were left in the state they were in. God didn't cause it. But we'd be down there with them if it wasn't for grace alone. Let's praise Him in the house today. That's just the beginning of the Ephesian letter. Now later on in chapter 4, Paul begins to tell us about the walk we're to have in this life and the spiritual warfare that we're to be engaged in. And let me tell you, there's a lot said in the scriptures about spiritual warfare, and you and I are in one all the time. There's a spiritual war going on. You don't ever hear it on NBC, ABC, Fox. They don't talk about this war, but it's real. And it's not fought with guns and knives and tanks and planes. No, sir. It's the enemy, Satan, coming against us every day. Do y'all know every time you wake up in the morning, Satan is trying to get into your mind, poison your thoughts, try to ruin your day? How many of y'all just wake up in the morning, I just want to have a miserable day today? Well, if you do, just do it devil's way. Do what he wants. Get mad with people. Be full of anger. Be full of jealousy. Be full of greed. Gossip. Go around talking about people, tearing people's reputation. If you want to be miserable, just live your life Satan's way, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'd encourage you to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. From the head to the toe. Especially that helmet of salvation. You need that helmet on, because it's going to protect your mind. That's the battlefield right there. Our thoughts. How many of y'all have thoughts that you don't appreciate? That you really know aren't right? Well, you need to delete them. And you put that helmet on, it'll help you to... You know, a helmet is a very good thing. I heard about an old man recently that was wearing a helmet because he was falling a lot and he wanted to protect his head, but he didn't want people to, you know, think strange about him, so he carried a skateboard around with him. Well, I tell you, Nelda and I are getting to where we may have to start wearing a helmet, but you know what? That helmet of salvation, I need it on all the time. To protect my mind. I want to think the best of y'all. I'm just looking over a group of fine people here this morning, and I want to think the best of y'all. But if I lived with you, I could probably find things that I wouldn't compliment. Amen? And the same if y'all live with me. But you know what we're to do? We're to think the best of one another. Overlook one another for good and not for evil. Do y'all like doing that? You know, you can do it by God's grace. You can't do it in the flesh. In the flesh, you see everybody's faults and failures. And you can have fun doing it. Get out your magnifying glass and look at people and find their faults and failures. That's what hurts marriages. Couples look at one another's faults and failures. And I can tell you, you got them. Love is blind. But marriage is an eye-opener. At every wedding I've ever, for many years, I always close the wedding with that verse from Ephesians. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I tell the couple, you're going to need that verse before the honeymoon is over. You know it? You're going to have to learn to forgive to get along in a church. Listen, Satan loves to tear up families, marriages, churches, businesses, nations. But you and I can put on the helmet of salvation, and we can have good thoughts. And we can pray for one another that maybe we see them not doing right. Let's just lift them up to God. After all, He can really do something, can't He? You can't do much by complaining and fussing and criticizing. Criticism is really, I've heard of constructive criticism, but I've never seen much of it. Criticism usually tears down. But love and prayer builds up. So let's put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, okay, I know my time is up, and I don't want to get into that whole armor of God this morning, but I can tell you, you and I need to put it on. And the best way I know to fight the good fight of faith is to know who you are in Jesus Christ. You're chosen. He goes on to say you are adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. And you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. I'm talking to people that are on your way to heaven. In 1 week, I lost 3 good friends of mine. One from a tick bite. I mean, he was a healthy young man, but he got a tick bite. And died from complications up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I loved Brother Jerry Williams. I've known him for over 60 years. Gone. Brother Brian Dyer, I loved him, much younger than me. Rad Dykes down in Cochrane, I tell you, I loved Rad Dykes. He was my neighbor for a while. I tell you, Rad Dykes was just a good person by God's grace, and I loved him, I believe every last one of those are in heaven right now by the grace of God. Those little children dying in Texas, oh, we grieve for their parents. But I don't really, you know where they are today? They're in heaven. Their spirit is in glory. And it's all because of God, beloved. You and I live in a broken, messed up world because of us. But God is coming back someday. And He's going to take care of all of it. So let's try to live a life that's pleasing to Him and honoring to Him, and fight the good fight of faith. Thank you all for your attention.